Well, we're going to continue on. Well, actually, we're going to finish today. Do I have a witness? Yeah. We started in January looking at how to have an amazing year, and we've been talking about living on purpose, living with purpose on purpose. Has that been significant to you? Boy, it has been to me, I'll tell you what. Hope you've been thinking a lot about it, and we've been looking at the 7 filters of purpose. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, what you do for a living. These 7 filters of purpose are for every single one of us. You can't say, well, this one's for me and this one's for you. No. All 7 of these filters are for each and every one of us. And we've done 6 so far. Do you remember them? If you missed any of these, you can go back and get the message and be able to reflect on it. Our purpose is to praise God, right? To glorify God in everything we do and say. Our purpose is to walk in unity, to be one in Christ as the body of Christ. Our purpose is to reflect Christ, to be Christ-like, and to reflect Him in our entire lives. Our purpose is to walk in power. Yeah, it's not the haves and have-nots. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were told to stay put until they received the Holy Spirit. Same for us. If anything we do without the Holy Spirit is just in our own strength. We are all called to walk in the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be overcomers, to walk in victory and to walk in triumph. And we are called, every one of us, to be seed sowers, right? We're all sowers of the seed. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that, be able to capture that, because today we're ready to do the last letter in purpose, and I saved it to last. I think it's probably the most important. It is that we are all called to eternal life. Amen? Nobody's excluded from this. We are called, and I put in parentheses there, because I believe this is the effect of eternal life, is that we, right now, in our walk of faith, we develop an eternal perspective. And when you leave here today, my heart is that you'll have a change of perspective. I know many of you think, well, you need to change. You got things in your life you need to fix and change. I think what you need more than anything is a different perspective. You change your perspective, and that changes everything. We go to the verse that we all know, right? John 3:16. I bet I can say it faster than you. How about, yeah, we all know that so well, don't we? I told you before, I remember the brother, I was pastoring a church once. He was just new in the Lord, didn't know anything, didn't know any scriptures. And he came, gave his life to Jesus. And I remember the day he ran across this verse. And he came to me, Pastor. He wanted to know if I had seen it. Pastor, have you ever seen this verse? Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, duh, who doesn't know that verse, you know? And he read it to me with tears in his eyes because he heard it for the very first time. Listen to these words. This is how God so loved the world, right? What did he do? He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have what? Eternal life. That's right. I think the purpose of this verse, we focus on either love or we focus on believing, all true. But the punchline of the verse is you're going to have eternal life. Not you're going to have, but you have it. You have eternal life. We often say it's not God's love that saves you, it's God's love that makes it possible, right? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So God's love makes it possible, but it's what I believe. And what I believe triggers this purpose in my life that I am called to eternal life. It's not on the screen, but if you keep reading verse 17, what's it say? See, well, we just stopped there. He says, but Jesus didn't come into the world. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Isn't that great news? See, he said, God didn't come to condemn the world. No, we're going to do that for him, aren't we? We're always condemning, judging. That's not, now there will be judgment. There will, it's coming someday. But Jesus, that's not why he came. He came originally to be the Lamb of God, to be the Savior of the world. And if you keep reading, not on the screen, but keep reading through that whole chapter, and you'll find verse 36 where he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John keeps trying to tell us something. He's saying you have eternal life. Now, the book of John, over half of it is just about the last week of Jesus' life. That's all it is. Of all the Gospels. John spends most of his time talking about the last week, and he keeps bringing up this topic of eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not you're going to have, but you have it right now. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Do you see it? We have eternal life. Jesus one day heard the news about a good friend of his named Lazarus that died. And so he kind of delayed his coming, and he eventually made it to Mary and Martha's house because their brother Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, had died. And when Martha saw Jesus coming, she ran up to him. Aren't you glad it was Martha? You know, Martha kind of gets a bum rap, doesn't she? Remember her and Mary, and Jesus came to their house one day, and Martha's in the kitchen working, and she gets upset because Mary's not helping her. Where's she at? She's at Jesus' feet, right? And Jesus says, oh, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. She's sitting here and she's hearing my words. And so we take that story, and sometimes Martha gets a bum rap. I mean, somebody had to do what she was doing, but I liken this story. Where's Mary? We don't know. Maybe Martha learned her lesson and she was the first on the scene. She ran up to Jesus, if only. If only. You ever said that to God? If only you'd have been here, things would have been different. And Jesus turns to her in verses 25 and 26 on the screen. You'll see it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? I think God's asking that of us today. Do you believe this? Because if this is true, this is an eternal perspective that I will never die. John keeps trying to change our perspective. He wants us to know you have eternal life. And so we're going to look, take your insert out, flip it over. We're going to be looking at three perspectives, but three perspective blessings of having an eternal perspective. We're going to change your glasses today so that when you look at what everybody else is looking at, you're going to have a different perspective. You're going to see things different than others. And we're going to consider three of these today. And when you have an eternal perspective, I believe you're going to walk in a different level. And one of the first things you're going to see is you're going to have intimacy and boldness when you walk with the eternal perspective. Intimacy and boldness. You're going to, just like John's been trying to tell us, not just in the hereafter, but right now. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now, we're going to be able to experience this idea of a perspective of eternal life, and it will affect intimacy, and it will affect boldness. Jesus prayed a prayer. This is what he said in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority. You grant him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, he said, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you see it? Jesus has just defined eternal life for us. It's not just heaven, but it's intimacy. The word knowing is not just knowledge, it's experiencing him. This is part of eternal life, and Jesus is saying this is eternal life, that you might know the one true God and you might know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We referred to a prayer earlier in our service, not on tape, but we talked about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's eternal life, isn't it? Eternal life is coming and affecting us right now, today. It's the already and it's the not yet. Yeah, we're going to experience intimacy on a whole new level in eternity, but we get a taste of it right now. Because Jesus said, this is eternal life. How do you get eternal life? You believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and you accept him as your Savior. At that moment, he said, you're going to have eternal life. You have eternal life right now, and it will change your entire perspective. The Apostle Paul demonstrates this for us. He was in prison, right? Man, he went through some tough times. He was under house arrest, having difficult times. And he declares this perspective, this eternal perspective. And look at the boldness it gives him in Philippians 1, 20 through 21. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life may bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Is that an eternal perspective? Wow, he said, hey, whether I live or die, it's the same to me. Why? Because he had what we're talking about today. He had an eternal perspective. He said, I'm going to glorify God either by living or by dying. If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's gain. It also is, it's all the same. You see, what do you do with somebody like this? You see, people with eternal perspectives, they're unstoppable because they see life totally different. We often talk about, are you going to be a 121 Christian? Or are you going to be a 221 Christian? Who knows the difference? 121? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 2:21 in the next chapter says, and they did not consider the things of Christ, but only lived unto themselves. Who's living that way? Are you a 121 or a 221 Christian? A 121 Christian has an eternal perspective. Do you see what gave him the strength he had? Because it just, I mean, they said, we're going to kill you, Paul. Oh, that's great. No, then we're going to put you in prison. Oh, that's great too. Remember, we're going to live until we die. No, I don't mean live. I mean live. We're going to live until we die. Does God know the very minute you will breathe your last breath? Okay, well, we can just leave that to him, right? John had a vision. He was a revelator in Revelations. He saw this vision in Revelations, and he saw believers around the throne, and it was declared that they had overcome the enemy, and this is what the voice said to John. This is how they did it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Some of your translations will say they did not value their lives unto death. This is an eternal perspective. Yeah, I'm living here. My life is very short. It's just a vapor. It's very important. But I'm going to live. I have eternal life. I'm living forever. Whether I live, whether I die. You see, this perspective, this is what Paul had and what made him so effective. Well, here's another blessing you get. When you have this eternal perspective, this is huge. People who have an eternal perspective, their troubles become demagnified. I looked up the definition of demagnified. It simply means to reduce in size. You want to hear the definition of magnified? It is to make something bigger than it really is. This is huge. I listen to people talk, and I listen to myself talk sometimes. And I have this tendency to magnify my problems. How about you? Sometimes it's all I talk about. And boy, I can play it over and over and over again. I make it huge. I believe that someone who has an eternal perspective, their troubles are going to be demagnified, and this eternal perspective will become magnified, all right? Jesus is telling his disciples, again, in John, he's telling them about all the troubles they're going to have, and he tells them, listen, bad times are coming. Let me tell you, it's not going to, he didn't promise us a rose garden, did he? He didn't say our path would always be straight, there'd be no potholes. He didn't say that. So he told them, this is what's waiting for you. But then he said this, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see what's happening here? He's wanting them to demagnify the trouble and magnify God's peace. That's eternal perspective, isn't it? He wants them to demagnify. He's not saying the trouble won't be there, but he's saying don't make it bigger than what it really is. In fact, some of your translations will say, in this life you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. How do you do that? It's an eternal perspective. You can't do it in the natural. It's something, you've got to see things through. You've got to put on a different pair of glasses. And when you look at your troubles, they become demagnified. The Apostle Paul declared to the early church this perspective. This is where we find what I call the four knots. You've probably read this before, haven't you? 2 Corinthians 4:7-9, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Who talks like that? He's not denying the troubles that he's in. You know, we have that kind of thing goes on. In the name of faith, we say, well, that's not really happening. Paul's not saying that. He says, it really is happening. It really is happening. He says, listen, I'm hard-pressed on every side. Anybody here got pressure where no matter where you turn, it's pressing in on you? Have you ever experienced that? Like there's no relief anywhere? But see, the eternal perspective looks at it different. I am hard-pressed on every side, but I am not crushed. You see, that's that. He said, I'm perplexed. Anybody here perplexed today? Say, what's that mean, Pastor? Well, I don't understand what's going on. How many have more questions sometimes than answers when you look at your life? He said, I am perplexed. I'm not denying. Say, Paul, you need more faith, don't you? He does. He says, but I am not in despair. I'm not going to give up because I have an eternal perspective. I am persecuted sometimes, hunted. It means to be hunted. You ever feel like you're in the crosshairs and somebody's squeezing off rounds in your direction or coming after you? Well, you can magnify that if you want, but Paul says, even though that's true, I choose to magnify I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. And some of you might even say, this sounds like the worst level of all, I'm knocked down. I'm on my back. I'm looking up. But I am not destroyed. You see the eternal perspective? Later in the letter, Paul gives us how. He gives us the how. It's in verses 17 and 18. Man, get a hold of this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's he saying about troubles? Is there anybody here who doesn't have troubles? I guess I could be sure I'm talking to the right group. Anybody here trouble-free? I've noticed some things about trouble. Trouble comes and goes. It's constantly present with me, but it's always on the move. Have you noticed that? But he's identifying trouble in a way through eternal perspective. He minimizes it, doesn't he? He calls it light and momentary. He's saying these troubles come and go, but they are working in us an eternal glory. See the eternal perspective that outweighs them all. Man, when you look at your troubles that way, that'll change how you engage them, will it not? He said, I fix my eyes, not on my troubles. Who's guilty of that? Besides me. Sometimes I get staring at my troubles. He said, no, don't fix your eyes on your troubles. Fix your eyes not on what you see, because it's temporal and it's passing away. Troubles will come and go. But I want you to fix your eyes on the unseen. I want you to fix your eyes on the eternal. Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples one day in John 14. He sensed that their hearts were troubled. Hello. And he says to them, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you trust in God, trust also in me. That's great, isn't it? And I want to do that. Who wants to do that? And what's he going to say next? He's going to give them the key. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? What did he just do? He gave them the key to how to deal with their troubles. It's called an eternal perspective. Don't make your troubles bigger than they are. Don't give them longer life than they really have. They're temporary. He said they're light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that they are working in us. Is that true? Hey, how many of you can look in the rearview mirror of your life and see where troubles have helped you grow in the Lord? I can, yeah. In fact, we've been reading in James in our faith group, you know, hey, count it all joy when trials come your way. I don't know if I want to sign up for that or not. But he says if you let it, it will produce patience in you, and patience has its perfect work. How's that happen? See, it's through sometimes this pressure and this conflict that we have. But we got to look at it different. We have to have this eternal perspective. And Jesus was trying to tell the guys, listen, I know you're upset. I know, but remember this. Remember, I've prepared a place for you in heaven. Your purpose is eternal life. The eternal perspective helps us focus and demagnify our trouble. But here's the last and most important. When I see somebody who has a spiritual or eternal perspective, I see this in their lives. The spirit of fear becomes neutralized. It's a great definition in Webster. The word neutralized means to render something ineffective or harmless by applying an opposite force or effect. Think about that definition. To render something ineffective or harmless by applying an opposite force or effect. Here it is, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul's instructing young Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How many of you know fear is a spirit? Have you figured that out yet? It's a spirit. You ever had it come on you? Sometimes it'll come on you in the middle of the night. Or you'll be looking, magnifying your problems, and all of a sudden, fear will grab your heart. But I believe this about one who has an eternal perspective, that God is able to come into that situation and apply an opposite force, and that is, and he gives it right here, love and power and a sound mind. It means you're going to think different. You have the right thoughts. It comes from an eternal perspective. Because if you're not careful, you'll just take in everything the world is saying to you. And pretty soon, fear rises up because love and power and a sound mind, it becomes demagnified. It becomes neutralized when really it's fear that we need to neutralize in our life. 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not, fear not, fear not. I guess God knew it'd be an issue for us. If I ask for a show of hands, I think maybe it'd be easier to ask, is there anybody here who never wrestles with fear? I guess it must be true. But you need to know fear is a spirit, and you need to have an eternal perspective. David had it in Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Who's wanting to get in that line? Notice he didn't say he delivered us from all our trouble. He didn't deliver us from all our problems. He didn't take away all the struggles of life. But what he did do, he said, I'm going to remove fear from those things. So you will engage them fearless. We're going to neutralize fear because we have this eternal perspective. The number one fear that paralyzes us, and we've experienced it in the last couple of years, is identified in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15. The writer says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Anybody here have that fear? We've spent the last 2 years, everybody's afraid of dying. I'm amazed sometimes I listen to the conversations. I hear things like, even one death is too much. Are you serious? You think we can go to zero? Here's the reality. We're all going to die. We're all going to die, right? But we don't have to be afraid of death because we have an eternal perspective, right? And John, the writer of Hebrews, saw that. This is the foundation of all fear, is this fear of dying. But if I take Paul's position and say, live or die, to live is Christ, to die is gain, well, I had no fear of dying. I'm a kingdom guy. It was a time I thought about it a lot, but I don't anymore. because I know it's in God's hands, and I have an eternal perspective. How many have been concerned about the news the last couple weeks? Been watching the Ukraine? What images are that? It's sad, isn't it, to watch the destruction, to see the evil forces that are at play in our world? Women and children are dying. People are being blown to bits. Does it make you afraid? How about this last week when one of the Russians' defense leaders got up and said publicly, the next world war will be atomic? Anybody concerned about that? I can remember my wife and I were talking this week when we were in elementary school during the Cold War. Some of you will remember, what did you do? We had air raid drills, and you had to get under your desk, duck and cover, in case the bomb dropped. Like that was going to help us. We saw the pictures. I mean, people were vaporized. And we know in the 40s, we dropped the atomic bomb on Japan twice. The destruction was horrendous. But now we live in a nuclear world. And the bombs we have today, 100 times stronger. We can't even imagine. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you like to read C.S. Lewis. In 1948, just a few years after we dropped the atomic bomb on Japan, he wrote a little essay. In fact, if you'd like to have a copy of this, I have a stack of them over there. Can I read this to you? I think this will help you. He says, in one way, we think a great deal too much about the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would if you lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. What's the word we've used so much in the last couple of years? This is what? What? Unprecedented. How many times have we heard that word? I got news for you. There's plenty of precedents. Listen, you're going to... He said, live as if you would live in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as if you, how you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat in the middle of the night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railroad accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. We make it bigger than any other time. Believe me, he says, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, which we have still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because scientists have added one more chance of a painful and premature death to a world which already bristles with such chances, in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, he says. And the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let the bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things like praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint. Don't do that, but that's part of it. And a game of darts, he says. Not huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. That's 1948. Is that good counsel for us? Hey, here's what I want you to do. Take out the word atomic bomb and put anything in there that you're afraid of. Slip COVID in there if you'd like. Put it in there. I think another way to say what C.S. Lewis is saying, you need an eternal perspective is what you need. Because it'll change how you process life. It'll change how you deal with your problems. I believe God wants to change your perspective today. What's your one thing? What's the one thing that God has spoken to you today? Is it that your troubles that you need to, do you need to look at your problems in a different way? Do you need to move in greater intimacy and boldness? And the reason you haven't is because you're too temporal in your perspective. The eternal perspective will change all that. Amen? Is it that our troubles have become magnified and they're bigger than... Nothing new under the sun, is it? We're still tormented by this spirit and that spirit of fear that can come upon us. But I believe an eternal perspective will neutralize the spirit of fear. I'm a kingdom guy. I'm going to live till I die. Listen, if you have this attitude, you're unstoppable. What are you afraid of? What can man do to me? I'm an eternal being. Do you believe that? I think Jesus is saying to you what he said to Martha. Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, it changes everything in your life. Amen? Who needs a change of perspective today? I know we want to change our problems. We want to fix everything. I think really you just need a different perspective. Because I don't think your problems are going away. Your troubles will always be around. But we will engage them different because we will see them different. Amen? We're going to prepare to come to the table this morning. Jesus teaching this after the Sermon on the Mount. He encouraged those who were listening to seek first the kingdom of God and all and its righteousness and all these things, he said, will be added to you. Is that an eternal perspective? It is. But you got to keep reading. It's not on the screen. Because if you keep reading the next verse, isn't it interesting? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Is that interesting? It follows. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. He's wanting us to have a kingdom perspective and fear and worry. Listen, it's okay to be concerned about things. That's not the same thing as worry. You know why? What's the difference between concern and worry? Fear. I can be concerned and not be afraid. I can watch the news. I'm very concerned about what's going on. So somebody asked me today, what if a nuclear war starts and they start shooting missiles? Glory to God. I'm living forever. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But see, I will never die. And God has called me with an eternal perspective. And God's put me in this time. And nothing new under the sun. 1948. If they say this, what about what we're going through right now? There's no novelty to it. We got to stop that. Stop magnifying those problems. We want to look at them for what they really are. Let's magnify the Lord and let's demagnify our problems. Can you do that? Let's walk in intimacy and boldness through that eternal perspective. Whether I live or die, it's all to the glory of God. Let's allow God to deal with our fears and to neutralize them today with a contrary force. Who needs that? Now, you don't need to come forward for this. This can be right in your seat. You can walk out of here today with a whole new perspective. And you can let go of those things that I think are binding us up and trying to make us more temporal in our perspective, where God wants us to be more eternal. It's not just in the by and by, but it's right now in the here and now. I get to experience that. Amen? We're going to prepare our hearts to come to this table. Before you come, ask God to give you a new perspective. I believe this cup and bread is an eternal perspective that you can have. Your position in Christ. This is incredible what God has done for us. It changes everything in my life. God, would you help me just see things the way you see them? Help me hear what you hear. Help me speak your words. Lord, I want to walk in the reality of my position in you eternally. Wow, I want that today. Do you want that? Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that you'll move upon their hearts and give them a new perspective. Let them look. It's not that things around them are necessarily going to change, but the way they see them will change. The way they engage them will change. And Lord, your peace will overwhelm us. And our troubles, yeah, they're going to be there. You said they would. But we're going to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world and we have a whole nother perspective on those things. I pray you'd help us. Just set us free today. That somebody sitting in their seat right now would just release their fear to you. Release their troubles to you. The Lord, they would come to know you in a deeper way. This is your promise to us today, and we want to engage you in it. Would you help us as we take the cup and bread? Draw us to this place in you. For this is eternal life, that we might know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite you this morning to come to the table and take the cup and bread and receive. We're going to receive it together. If you're here today and you've never taken the cup and bread. You say, well, I don't consider myself a Christian. I've come to church here today. Maybe somebody invited me. Well, I believe today you could take this cup and bread if you choose to believe and receive the gift that God's given you today. It'll change your whole perspective. So I invite you today, if you've never taken the cup and bread, and this is your first time, I give you an invitation to come. And then I'd like to pray with you afterwards. Amen. Because this is something God does. I don't save anybody. God saves you. God draws you. God speaks. The Holy Spirit draws. You just respond to what's happening today. Amen. Father, we thank you for the perspective that you've given us this morning. This cup, this bread, heaven came down to us. What a perspective. Heaven's bread was broken so we could be healed, body, soul, and spirit. The cup was poured out so that we could be forgiven. This is incredible. This is amazing. And we partake of it today. May it change our perspective of who we are, what our purpose is here on this planet and beyond. Lord, give us that eternal perspective today. As we look at life and engage it, Lord, we do it understanding our true purpose. Thank you for giving us eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please, Father? I pray your blessing upon this congregation as we've considered this new perspective that you want us to have. Lord, I pray you that it'll begin today, right now, and that we can begin to experience what you are offering to us. And Lord, that we will experience that intimacy and boldness. We will experience a new perspective of our troubles and problems. Lord, they will no longer control us. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that the spirit of fear will be removed from us and that faith will take its place and we will live out our days to your glory. Lord, I know there's a lot of mess going on in the world today, but we will look at it differently. For you declared when these things happen, we are to lift up our heads and declare that our redemption draweth nigh. Give us that eternal perspective today. Put a spring in our step. We're going to stand out in the crowd because we're just not going to see it like everybody else. And this is our time. And we've been chosen to live in this space, in this very moment. And it is to fulfill the purposes that we have discussed here over these last couple months. Lord, this is our day. This is our time. And we're going to live it. We're going to live it to the fullest. Thank you for this new perspective. We're going to walk in it today. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord, and we love each other. And everybody said, amen, amen. I'm going to dismiss you. I'll be here to pray. Please take advantage. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.